Greetings in Jesus' name. It's certainly a blessing to be here. I do want to give a little disclaimer that this thing about being the biggest congregation, I think our congregation did contribute to some blessings here. So I want to just acknowledge that. I want to thank you for being flexible in your schedule back when we had these meetings scheduled, and I reluctantly called Tim and shared with what I saw coming to our household. And I was thankful that we did push pause and that you left me stay at home that week. That was where I needed to be. And God was with us, and he worked through that whole journey with COVID, and we're here tonight, and we're thankful for that. You know, tonight we're here because there's a destiny. And there's two places that the Bible tells us about that people are going to spend life after earth life is over. And there's heaven and there's hell. And tonight I want to tell you that I believe in heaven and hell. I believe that that those are two places that are real, and God gave us a way to get to heaven. And that's what we want to talk about this week. We want to talk about how to get to heaven. Because most people want to get to heaven. If I were to ask for a raise of hands, people would raise their hands and they want to go to heaven. A lot of people do. Even people that don't act like they really care about heaven and hell, but in their serious moments, they do consider that. So that's the reason that we're gathering together this week, because it matters tonight how we live in this earth. It really does matter, and God gave his word to us. So I covet your prayers. As I was traveling here, I still get nervous when I need to preach. And I get, not always, but before I start a week of meetings, I get a little, I use stressed out. And I was thinking about that in a way here, and God showed me that I'm focusing way too much on myself, that these meetings are not about me. These meetings are about Jesus, and they're about his word, and I ask God to forgive me for focusing on me, because I just want to be out of the way. I want the Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, and we want to look at God's word in my feeble way. And we want God's Spirit to work in us and prepare us to be better people. There's this quote I came across that says, "Revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God." That's written by Amy Graham Lotz. And I pondered about that. You know, you draw a circle around yourself and think about what surrounds you, who you really are. What makes you who you are? And a lot of times when we think about our life and our experience, we start thinking about relationships. And it could be tonight that maybe you think about drawing a circle around yourself and you think, well, but you don't understand. You don't understand the husband I need to live with. Or you don't understand the wife that I live with. Or you don't understand my coworkers. And we start pointing out areas that, this is why I am the way I am, because of all these other people in my life. And I want you to know tonight that when we meet God, the Almighty God, on the judgment day, we're going to be there alone. And we're going to answer for our life alone. And so, as we look at God's word tonight, we just, and if God tarries, that we can continue this week. We just want to let God to look at us, who we are, and draw that circle around yourself and do an inspection. And, you know, is everything in that circle something that God approves of, that he sanctions? It's very sobering, because we live in a dirty world, and it's very easy for us to accumulate dirt. And it's sometimes that we struggle with just letting it go. a little bit like, I'm not a person to spend a lot of money on my yard. Quite a bit of grass that we mow, and I don't know. Don't take the time and don't spend money on it and mow it. And if I fertilize it, I have to mow it too often. And so I'm satisfied mowing it once a week. But, you know, I'm discovering that I'm going to need to do something because there's this grass that's coming over my yard that we call it crabgrass. And it's in a certain time of the year, it's really, really taking over, pushing out my good grass. And I don't really want to mow crabgrass. Crabgrass is not, it's not the kind of grass that you want to have in your yard. You know, in some ways, that's a little bit how we do in our Christian life. There's times that, you know, we get dirty and, you know, the world's a little bit like this crabgrass and it kind of comes in and next year it gets worse and next year it gets worse. And after a while, I'm like, you know what? This isn't going to work. I'm going to need to do something for crabgrass. So I start checking some things out. What can I do for crabgrass? I need it next year. I'm going to take care of this. I think that's a good reason to have revival meetings in our church life. Not because that this is only the only time to get right with God, the only time to clean up your life, or the only time to think about. We do that all the year, all the time, do we not? But this is a special time that I think that we need to keep alive in our churches, a revival that we focus on God and what He wants to do in our life. And it could be that we have some crabgrass in our Christian experience that God wants us to take care of. To the children tonight, I want to have a couple children's lessons. Tomorrow night I plan to have one. So I just want you to know that. Sometimes children in these meetings get a little restless. Just need a little bit of a boost, just a little reminder of that we care about you and we want to do that. You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel for a sermon tonight. And I'm not going to read a lot here in this 1 Samuel 4 through 6. You have this story. And I want to tell you the story. And then we're going to look at basically chapter 7. But the Philistines were a problem to the children of Israel. And, you know, They wanted to overcome the children of Israel, and they would go up to battle with them. And so the Philistines, they set themselves in array against Israel. You have those sentences in those chapters. And Israel, I guess Israel felt, well, they went up against them, and Israel was overcome, and they ran off, and they went back to their home community, and they thought that, you know what, we need the ark. We're going to take the Ark of God with us. And if we can, certainly we have the Ark of God in our presence, we're going to have victory. Well, they took the Ark, and you know the story. The Philistines slaughtered many of them people and took the Ark and took it to their home community. And it was a very sad day for the children of Israel. Eli's boys were killed. Sons were killed. Eli died. Phinehas's wife died in childbirth, and it was a sad day. The ark was taken, the Philistines had the ark. Well, you know what happened? The Philistines set this ark in their place where they had their god, Dagon, and didn't go well. Dagon fell over, and they set him back up, and it fell over again. And it didn't go well at all for the Philistines with the ark of God with them. They had people were dying. There was death. There was mice in the fields, and the ark was with the Philistines for 7 months. And finally, they got tired of this. This was a problem to them having this ark in their communities, and they got together and they said, "What are we going to do? We got to get this ark out of here." And they said, "Well, how are we going to take this ark?" They were scared to take. They were scared to do this. There was so much death and so many problems, they didn't know what to do. And they said, you know what? We're going to make a new cart, and we're going to get two milking cows, and we're going to set them on a course, and we're going to see what happens. And those two milking cows took that ark back to Israel on a straight path. And it was somewhat of a test that the Philistines were giving that to find out if this was coincidence, all these things, or if this is actually the hand of God. Well, they discovered it was the hand of God. And it comes into this here community, this town. It was Beth Shemite was a Jewish frontier village, like a Levitical city between the Philistines and Judah. And this ark comes in there, and they were rejoicing. The ark is back, and lo and behold, they opened it up and looked in, and 50,070 people died for looking in the ark. 50,000 people. And I don't know if my numbers are right, but I think it's about 350 years earlier is when God told them that they do not look into the ark. They do not open that ark. Not when there's things in that ark, they do not open it. 350 years. Now, don't you think that somehow, 350 years is a long time. That takes us back, to the 1700s? You would think maybe there would be a little bit of a change of that rule, wouldn't it? Just a little bit of fading that maybe God don't care anymore? Just look at the situation. The ark was out. The ark was with the Philistines. Why? It would only make sense to look in the ark to discover if the Philistines took the objects out of the ark. Who else is going to look in this ark? It would make sense, would it not? Wouldn't that be what you would do if you would have something taken away from your house, a box and a lid, and it's locked shut, and somebody has it for 70 years, and all once it shows back, and you're, let's open it up. Good. God's law hadn't changed. 50,070 people died. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 6, let's look at verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And that phrase is the title of my message. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Brothers and sisters, we need to answer that question. And I don't have enough of time to look at all the scriptures to answer that question. But in my feeble way, I want to just be able to somehow whet our appetite, because we really need to know how we're going to stand before the holy God. We need to have answers tonight. If you go to chapter 7, there's men in Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and they sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, so while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So you have here the ark going to this community for 20 years, and the people start saying, what are we going to do with this ark? And they start being sorry about it and grieved about the ark of God, because it wasn't where it belonged. And so I want to take from this chapter some lessons, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but we're going to look through a few of the verses, and build from here, and how these people prepared to meet or stand before this holy God. Because the ark represented God. The ark represented God's holiness. And that's why it mattered when they opened the ark, because God's a holy God. And so you have... you have this question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And we can ask the question, as we look in our society, and is God's holiness weakened today from what this story is? Did God change at all? I mean, people change. But does God change? No. God is holy. God is as holy today as he was holy back in this day. God's holiness didn't change. And I think the Old Testament serves as a warning to us. It reveals God's unchanging attributes. You know, I look at these stories that I read in the Old Testament and I'm like, you know, I shouldn't be living. I don't think there's anybody here could be living. I'm thankful tonight for Jesus and his mercy and his goodness. But I, you know, the compromise that I've done in my life, thankful for God's work in my behalf and where I am tonight, God's mercy. But I just want to remind you tonight that God's holiness is not weakened. So when you think of standing before this holy God, as his people asked this question, and they lamented the condition of the ark and where their ark was, verse 3 says, "And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." The first point I have here is that we need faithful leaders. Samuel was faithful. He was faithful through this whole scene. Samuel hadn't died. He wasn't part of the 50,000 that died from looking in the ark. But Samuel was a faithful leader. And when the people lamented, and Samuel had an answer. He said, I know how to tell you to meet this holy God. I'll tell you how to stand before this holy God. So tonight, I want to encourage us to be faithful leaders. We need faithful leaders in church life. We need faithful fathers, faithful mothers, people that know the Bible, people that know where to stand. And, you know, actually, when the ark was taken from the children of Israel, and it says the glory of the Lord departed, you know what? The glory of the Lord had departed before this. They were serving idols, and that's why the Philistines took the ark. That's why they had lost their power. They had lost the glory of the Lord when they were serving idols. And therefore, they couldn't have victory over the Philistines. And therefore, the Philistines took the ark out of the camp. But while there was darkness in Israel, while they were worshiping idols, there was a faithful leader. There was a faithful Samuel. And he says, I'll show you how to stand before this holy God. He was single-hearted. He was single-minded towards God. You know, we have a lot of areas that we feel like we need to compromise a little bit. Samuel didn't compromise. He knew where he stood, and he gave him the verdict. He says, "Put away those idols." The next point, that takes me to the next point. The call to put away idols of strange gods. Prepare your heart to come before God. You know, there's a lot of people today want to get right with God, but they don't want to change. They just don't want to change. Is there some way that I can get right with God, but I don't need to get rid of the things that cause a problem? You know, I told you about drawing a circle around yourself, and you go on revival, look at what's inside that circle. Make sure it's things that God approves of. That could be a lot of different things. It could be what you do with your device. It could be the music you listen to. It could be your relationships. It could be the thought life, and just the list could go on and on. Things that can interfere with our relationship with God. And Samuel says, get rid of those idols. Put them away. Prepare your heart. Put away those strange gods. tell you a little story. One time this evangelist was preaching, and I don't know the details, but somebody responded. And I think he was a Christian, and I think he wanted to get his life straightened out. And they were in the prayer room, and they were praying and pouring their hearts out to God, and man got right with the Lord. And after prayer, he asked this preacher, he says, "Do I need to get rid of my car?" And the preacher didn't know what car he was driving. But the preacher said, "Yes, you do. You need to get rid of your car." Simply because he knew that that's a problem. Because when you get right with God, and he was praying, pouring his heart out to God, and the first question came to his mind, "Do I need to get rid of my car?" I don't know what car he was driving. I have no idea. But that's what I'm talking about. When you want to get right with God, just recently I was talking to a man. Actually, it was today I was talking to him. He was talking about he's on a journey with the Lord, and he's finding grace, and he's a married man, and there's things I won't share about the situation. But he said, you know, he says, I'm at rest with God. I'm at peace with God. But then he said, but there's a fear, because I'm not sure what God's going to do with me, what he's going to require of me. And I connected with that. Because I remember being a young man when I desired to be right with God and to clean up my life and deal with things. And I'm like, but God, where are you going to take me? I'm scared. Because I was losing control. That's exactly what God wants. To let go and let God. You know, the change of appetite, God does that. God, it's amazing what God can do. You know, it could be that you're here tonight and you just love those gods that you have in your life, and you just can't imagine being without this God. That's whatever it is. It could be music, it could be your technology, it could be lust. It could even be friends. Wrong friends. And you just can't imagine doing without them. But what's a beautiful thing is that when somebody gets right with God, he changes those appetites. And you no longer desire those things. Now, I'm not saying you won't be tempted, but the desire for it isn't there. Back in August, the end of August, I sat down at the supper table, ate my food. I'm like, you know what? I don't taste anything. I didn't say anything. I thought, there's something going on here. This, you know. So I waited till the next meal. You know what? There was zero taste. I had no taste. Food didn't matter. I could eat food that I knew wasn't supposed to be good. Didn't matter. And I found that, you know, I didn't have appetites for things that I normally had appetite for. And that's what I'm talking about. When God changes your appetite, it changes what you desire. But you need to put it away. Yet it doesn't happen until you put it away. These people, in order to get right with God, they need to put away the idols so they can worship God. They couldn't worship God and still have those idols. Verse 6, point number 3. And they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "And we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." And I have here the acts of seeking God. So if you seek God this week, what's that going to look like? Well, one thing is being here. That's a good thing. And a good thing is gathered for prayer. In this case, these people were involved in fasting. Fasting is a good thing too. Just take a fast. Deprive yourself of legitimate pleasure. You know, fasting, we usually think of fasting with food. I think there's a place for fasting in other things. Some things that maybe are legitimate and all right and you do without for a season in order to draw near to God. It talks about here pouring water before the Lord. And I believe that's a sign of symbolizes giving up self and selfish ambitions and just total surrender. Because when you take a bucket of water, a 5-gallon bucket of water, and you dump it out on the ground, you can't recover that. You can't go back and get that water back out of the ground. I'm sure there could be ways to do it, but normally it's gone. It's absorbed into the earth. And that's how that this pouring out water, the children of Israel, they took water and they dumped it out, and they're like, we're just surrendered. We're giving it all. We're giving it all up. They dumped it out before the Lord. They declared their allegiance to God alone. And I think of some acts of seeking God. You know, allow God to chasten us. You know, there's chastening that takes place. Hebrews tells us that God loves those. You know, if you're chastened, it's because God loves you. And he says if you don't receive chastening, maybe God doesn't love you. God chastens whom he loves. And so we need to accept chastening of the Lord. Now, chastening comes in different ways. Chastening can come as a result of our sin. But it also, I believe, can be a result of just God doing a work, a purifying work. And maybe it's not that you're indulging in sin, but God wants to take those rough edges off of you and maybe make your relationships better. Maybe make a better marriage relationship. Maybe a better relationship with your teenagers, or maybe a better relationship with a community person. And God allows some chastening to smooth things out a little bit. That's what God does. And we need to let him do that. And it hurts every time. It will hurt. We know that. Chastening, I mean, parents, if you discipline your child and it doesn't hurt, is it effective? I mean, come on, you know that. It needs to have some pain. And that's how God is. He needs to have a little bit of pain. Sometimes it's more pain than a little bit. But God, it's because he loves us. Another one is acts of seeking God, is accepting hardships and troubles in life. You know, we have troubles. We have disappointments. Sometimes God graces homes with a special needs child. And sometimes it's a struggle for parents to accept that. And God allows those things for our good. It's for our good, to accept those types of hardships. Sometimes it could be through a death or a sickness or a change of plans or just some really disappointments in life. God wants us to accept hardships and troubles. Another act of seeking God is setting our sights on the heavenly kingdom. You know, Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? You know, all my life I lived in America. My parents lived in America. And I like America. I enjoy living in America. America has been a good country to live in. Not the only country to live in, but we've been having a lot of blessings. But you know, as I look at what's happening in America, it's helping me set my sights on a heavenly kingdom. I think that's what God wants to do. Because we've been settled pretty good here in America, and we kind of like our country, and we're really concerned about what's happening in America, and I think sometimes we get overly concerned because we've had it so good. And so I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, to set our sights on the heavenly kingdom. If we were to face persecution, like most Christians do, they set their sights on heavenly kingdom. It's a lot easier for them to have that sight, to long for that kingdom. And I think it's important that we do that. And I always like this phrase where God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, is God all right with you calling him your God? Think about that. You know, I have a place of business, and my son's working a place of business. And on occasion, they'll ask me, is this your son? I'm sure that's my son. I'm all right with that. Think about it. Is God all right with that? For you to say, he's my God, and he's all right? He says he is, but that's condition that we set our sights on a better country. Another aspect of seeking God is confession of wrong. It says here in verse 6, it says, we have sinned. You know, sometimes in our Mennonite circles, we struggle with that. We kind of hedge around a little bit. We say, well, we have problems, or we have our struggles, or what do we call these things? We struggle with saying, we have sinned. This is wrong. The children of Israel here, they just said, we've sinned against the Lord. Confession of sin against God. Jumping down to verse 7, it says, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So we can, as we seek God, point number 4 is that we can expect resistance from the enemy. It's normal that we're going to have resistance from the enemy. Here are the children of Israel. They sought the Lord. They fasted. They prayed. They confessed their sin. You would have thought that God would have just kept the Philistines away. But no, he didn't. He left them come up. And it says the children of Israel were scared. They were fearful. And so when we get right with God, I want to remind you that it could be, I mean, you're probably going to face some resistance. Well, you will. There's always resistance. The enemy will resist you getting right with God. The enemy didn't want the children of Israel getting right with God. I mean, by the way, why did the Philistines even care? Why did the Philistines care if the children of Israel got right with God? If you read on later, it says that the Philistines stayed out of their community and left them go, and it was not a problem. But for some reason, the Philistines didn't want the children of Israel right with God. You know, we have that same pressure coming into our communities. It's happening around us. There's wicked people that don't want the Christians to be here. We can expect resistance. It shouldn't be alarming to us. Our teaching, our schools, our faith-based science, they have a problem with that. There's movements in America that they have a problem with our faith-based science. They want their faith taken out. They want to define science how they want to define it. There's a conflict. So we can expect that. Now, that's out there somewhere. It could be that we face resistance right here. You know, I think it happens even in our Christian day schools where there's resistance. There's this resistance. Somebody wants to do what's right. Somebody wants to be conscientious. And then you kind of push them off to the side. And they're kind of over here. And we're the cool people over here. And we kind of flex our liberties a little bit more. And we have this conflict that goes on. There's an enemy that we have with people being right with God. It always will be present. It always, every generation will face this pressure of resistance to people being right with God. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he says, for that reason, take on the whole armor of God. That's the reason we need the armor of God, because these are the pressures that we're going to face. It's going to be in the church, and it's going to be out of the church is where we face these pressures. The enemy doesn't want us to be right with God. 1 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, we have the Adamic nature. You know, there's this temptation that we have that we want to blame our temptations on somebody else and maybe negative peer pressure and so on. But I want to remind you, and Satan. I've heard people say, well, Satan made me do it, or the devil is a roaring lion. He is very, 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 very strong. But I want to remind you tonight that the devil works through our Adamic nature. He works through our flesh. And that's why the Bible tells us to crucify the flesh. That's why the Bible says you're to put off, you're to cut off. Because Satan works through those appetites. And so we can't blame our problems on Satan. But in essence, he is the problem. But yet, we have the Adamic nature that he works through us. Works in us. So we have this question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Takes us to the next verses. We have verse 7 and 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So we have this fear thing. And I want to encourage you here, and I want to remind you that it is a natural response to be fearful. I want to acknowledge that. It's very natural to have some fear. But I want to also, on top of that, say it's supernatural to have faith in God. And so we can choose tonight. Do you want to be a natural and have fear and make choices in life based on fear? Or do you want to be supernatural and have faith in God? The Bible talks about faith in horses and chariots, faith in Egypt. You know, what is that? What is it to have faith in horses and chariots? And I ask the question, how do we have faith in God? If I ask you tonight, if you're a woman of faith or a man of faith, and I ask you, and you say, sure, I'm a man of faith. And I say, well, now, tell me about it. Just explain to me how you're a man of faith. Or a woman of faith. It has to be more than our clothing. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter asked him if he could come out to him, and he said, yeah, come on out. And Peter walked in the water. And Peter was a man like us, and he walked in water. And now I'm advocating tonight that you can claim that you can go walk across a pond tonight. But Jesus was trying to teach us something there. And that is that if you read the stories of Jesus, there's many times what he did just went in the face of science. Just broke the laws of science. Why did Jesus do that? Just read through the New Testament and you read that and you say, and that's what got people start gathering around him. Here's a man that can defy the laws of science. And I want you to know tonight, I'm not against science, and I believe there's a place for science, but I want us to realize that we need to have faith in God. There's a faith that we need to exercise in God that goes beyond what the world is telling us. Faith in horses and chariots, faith in Egypt, faith in God. So I want to encourage us. Where do you go? Which takes me to the next point. Where did these people go when they had fear? They went to Samuel. Samuel was a faithful man of God. And they said, go cry out to God for us. We need prayer. And what is the, when we have a fearful situation come upon us, what is our first response? Do we cry out to God, and do we say, and do we tell our brothers and sisters, let's gather together and let's pray? We need prayer. We need anointing with oil. We need to have faith in God, and then make decisions from there. And that's exactly what they did here. They prayed and they sought the Lord, and then God gave them direction and they went to war. It doesn't mean that we don't go do something. It doesn't mean that you may not, maybe you need to call 911. Maybe you need to call a doctor. But first, exercise faith in God. And He will direct you and He will guide you and He will show you the way. And then you can have confidence that God is being with you. And then that's what gives us a foundation, accepting the outcome of whatever it is. It could be death. We don't know, but you can know that you walk this journey and you say, okay, God, we surrender. I just talked to a friend tonight, our age, Rose Hostetter, good friend of my wife, and she has a brain tumor. She's our age, my age, a little bit older, a couple years older. Nothing they could do. Just talk to him tonight on the way here. Ask him how it's going. And described it a little bit. But they walked that journey. And they have a testimony of just accepting and surrendering to what God has for them. That's what I'm talking about. They cried to Samuel. And God showed them the way. Need to keep moving on here. The next point I have is verse 11. He says, and the men of Israel went out and pursued the Philistines and smote them. And it says, I wrote down in verse 7, we need to be not only living in defense, we need to live in offense. These people pursued their enemy. They didn't stand back and wait and let the enemy come to them. There's times that happened, but then this time they pursued the enemy. They were an offense. And the word of God pulls down strongholds. The word of God is our testimony to overcome the enemy. So we don't stand back and wait till the battle comes to us. We have an offense and we go out and we make deposits. Tell a little story that I came across of an abortion doctor that He was active in abortions, had his own clinic, him and another doctor. And there's this woman that came to this practice. He did other services for women, and this lady came. And at the end of their appointment, she said, I would like to, can I talk with you a little bit? And she said, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you and God loves you. And it's not God's will for you to do abortions. And he wanted to close the conversation down, and they did, and they went on. A year later, this same woman came back for another appointment. And at the end of their appointment, she said, can I have a few words with you? And she said, I just want you to know that God loves you. And it's not God's will for you to do abortions. And that just unnerved him. And all along, there was, on occasion, there was protests in front of their office, their practice, time and time again, people protesting his clinic and so on. But I wanted to tell you this, that this woman for 7 years would send a card in the mail just to let him know that God loves him and it's not God's will for him to do abortions. For 7 years she did that. On occasion she made some brownies and dropped them off at the office for the people to enjoy brownies. This man in his whole journey, eventually he gave up abortion, and him and his wife started seeking church life and ended up becoming Christians. And it's quite a testimony, because when he gave up his abortion clinic, it wasn't because he became a Christian, it's because he started realizing actually what was happening, what he actually was doing. But in his interview, the person that was doing the interview asked him, so tell me, what made the most impact in your life? Was it the people that were out front protesting and screaming, murder, murder? He said, no. He said, it was that woman that dropped the card in the mail for 7 years and dropped brownies off at the office. That's what made a difference in his life. That's what I'm talking about here, being in the offensive. Getting out there and doing something. Speaking a word. Making a deposit. Showing people a better way. And that's what the children of Israel were here. They pursued the enemy. And verse 12. And Samuel took the stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We need memorials in our life. I want to ask you tonight, Is there, when you push pause and meditate on your life, can you look back and say, here's a time that I made a change in my life? And I planned a memorial. It could be the time when you became a Christian. I believe in that. But I also believe there's more times than that. There's times in my experience that I can look back and I can tell you exactly where I was, the building I was in, the church I was in, where I drove a stake down in my life and said, this is it. This is going to change. And we have those times in our life, and that's exactly what Samuel did here for the children of Israel. He planted a stone so that they could look back and say, that is when we gave up the gods. That is when we decided to prepare our hearts. That is when we had victory over the Philistines. We need those times. So I ask you tonight, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? This is an Old Testament scripture. A lot of practical truths we can pull from it. Today we live in the New Testament. Now I ask you tonight, have you ever become a Christian? Have you been born again? You know, you can try all you can to prepare to stand before this holy God, but if you've never been born again, you're just not going to get anywhere. It's not going to work. You need to be born again. Jesus taught that. You need to have that. You need to have Christ as your Lord of your life. You need to repent of your sins. Just a couple of verses, Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who is through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, tonight it's possible for you to have dead works. You go through the forms of life and you pretend to be a Christian and you do a lot of good things, but if it's not because of Christ, Being Lord over your life is just dead works. It may be good deeds, but they're dead to God. It's only through Jesus Christ when we have a relationship with Him and we love Him and serve Him, we're being faithful to Him, that our works become righteous to Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I ask you tonight, we're going to give an invitation. Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? I want to ask you, have you given your heart to the Lord? It could be that you're playing church tonight. Maybe you have been baptized, and maybe you're in the church, but you know it's not for real. I plead with you tonight. God loves you. God cares about you. Every person here, from the youngest to the oldest. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, children are innocent. And as they grow up and after a while, they realize that they need a God. There's many times one of the pleasures of being a pastor is sitting down with young souls that gave their hearts to the Lord and asking them why they knocked on the parents' bedroom door. Why did you do that? Why did you say? And to hear them talk about it, it's beautiful. And then we ask them, like, so what changed? Like, after you prayed and gave your heart to the Lord, so what? And a smile comes in their face and they say, yeah, it all changed. They could sleep. Their conscience was, and that's what he talks about here. Cleanse your conscience and you become free and clear. You don't need to go through life with guilt and burdens and problems. I know we have problems in life, but you know, you don't have to, it's not God's will for you to live in guilt. God actually, the body doesn't do well with guilt. Actually, this destroys physical things in our body when we have guilt. People wear out physically. So tonight, the invitation is for you. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, or if you're a person here that is playing church, the invitation is for you. Let's sing. And if you would like to acknowledge your need, just stand to your feet and make your need known. And like here in Samuel here, the people came to Samuel. He was a leader, and he helped them. And that's what we're here to help you. What shall we sing? Beautiful song. I like this song. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that we need to somehow get ready to meet God. Somehow we got to do some changing, and that's just not the way it is. It's just come just as I am. Let's sing. God bless. I want you to know tonight that the invitation is never closed. We sing this song, and there's a time to stop singing, but I want you to know that the invitation is always open, 24/7. You know, and I want you to know that God loves you, He cares about you, and He desires that relationship with you. Now, God, may God bless you as we go from here. Keep praying for this work. God wants to feed us and fill us. Thank you for your attention, and let's stand for the benediction. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. And Father, we ask this question. Who can stand before you as a holy God, a righteous God? We feel so small, so inadequate. But we do thank you tonight for Jesus, and that he made it possible that we can enter into the holies of holies. And we can have a relationship, and we can have our names written in the book of life. And we can have peace and joy and purpose in life. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Father, we pray for these souls here tonight, for somebody here that's not right with you, somebody here that has guilt, somebody that's covering sin. God, be merciful to them. Draw them to yourself. Give them another opportunity to get right with you before it's forever too late. Father, help us to set our affections on heavenly things, that spiritual kingdom, that heavenly kingdom. Father, we thank you for the promise that you're preparing a place for your people. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.